Today, we celebrate Pentecost. So what? You might say, okay, Pentecost. Should we be excited about this? Anybody excited about Pentecost this Sunday, Pentecost Sunday? How about this Sunday? Are you excited about Pentecost Sunday? How many of you knew before I told you that it was Pentecost Sunday? Come on, be honest now. Don't you lie to me now. You're in church. You know, we are Pentecostal people. And some of you may not even know what the definition of that is. What does it mean to be a Pentecostal? And this morning I want us to take advantage of this opportunity to look at a few things in Scripture about the day of Pentecost and its significance for us. And the title of today's sermon is a rather lengthy one, and it's worded carefully, and so you might listen to it. The title of the sermon is Pentecost, A Manifestation of the Power of God for Salvation. Now, you may have heard a lot of sermons on the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, but I would like to just share with those of you here this morning that are not real familiar with the term even, and perhaps you don't know the significance of it. We do celebrate Pentecost today, Pentecost Sunday, and you say, well, where do we get that from? It comes from the word for 50 or 50th day. It was after the Passover, and if you look at the traditions in the New Testament, there is a brief little article that really succinctly describes this, and I just want to share this with you so that it'll put things in perspective for what I'm going to share later. Pentecost was originally an Old Testament festival since the time of Josephus. It was calculated as beginning on the 50th day after the beginning of Passover. In the Christian calendar, it falls on the seventh Sunday after Easter. It was called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. And in the Old Testament was originally an agricultural festival, celebrating and giving thanks for the first fruits of the early spring harvest. Sometimes you hear of it as the first fruits festival. You say, well, what was that? Well, after the harvest, they would give thanks to the Lord and they would celebrate. So he has Old Testament roots. By the early New Testament period, it had gradually lost its association with agriculture and it became associated with the celebration of God's creation of his people and their religious history. This is amongst Jews. And by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the festival focused exclusively on God's gracious gift of the Torah. Now, the Torah is the law. And the law really is a reference to a compilation of five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, sometimes referred to as the Law of Moses. So when you hear people talking about the law, in Jewish circles, oftentimes with the Torah, they're usually referring to that portion of Old Testament Scripture. And so it was a celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It continues to be celebrated in this manner also in modern Judaism in many circles. And a little background on the Jewish part of the meaning of the Feast of Weeks, or Festival of First Fruits, and Festival of Pentecost. Many Christians today see this event, as recorded in the New Testament, as the beginning of the church that was established by Christ. You say, where do we get this whole idea of the church? There is this concept of the ecclesia in the New Testament, the Greek term for this. It means the ones who are called out. Ek meaning from out of ecclesia, it's a calling. The called out ones. We are called out from the world to have an identity in Christ, the ecclesia. And so many see this event that took place on the day of Pentecost as the beginning of the church. Say, why is that? Because there were some instructions that the New Testament saints were given. And remember, Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So Jesus, he was all about building a church, capital C, not small c, all right? That is, the church of all believers. because there are believers in this church, there are other denominations and other fellowships around the world who are believers also. And so when we refer to that church, we usually use a capital C to designate it, all right? That's the church universal, or the church sometimes referred to as the church Catholic. It's not referring to to Roman Catholicism. The church Catholic has this idea of universal, the church universal. And so many see this then as the beginning of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the day of Pentecost. I want to go back and just give you a little bit of background, some of the verses. If you were to go back to Acts and the first chapter of Acts and beginning with verse 6, I'm going to point out a few interesting things about this as we go along. And in the book of Acts, and chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And now notice one thing here, that God, the Father, has fixed certain times and epochs or ages or periods of time that are fixed by his authority. They are going to happen just the way God wants them to happen. You say, why do we put our confidence in God? Why do we say God is sovereign? Because he's the one who started this whole thing. He's the one who's fixed everything. And you better believe it's going to work out just the way he planned it. All right? So we get a little cue of that right there, of the sovereignty of God. That God has a plan. He has an agenda. They're fixed in time. He's not fixed in time, but his plan is. And we, the church, are in time. And so these things are fixed for this period that we're going to experience, that we're going to go through. And it goes on to say this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So we know that Jesus is going to build his church. I've mentioned that. That's from Matthew 16, 18. And we know that God has fixed certain things. There are certain periods of time that are established by God's own authority. He has a plan. And that part of this plan is that that his word, this gospel, is going to go throughout the whole earth. And he's going to use this church that Christ established. Christ established the church. And it said, how are we going to do that? How was the church in its day going to accomplish? I mean, one of the great worries that people have of any organization or any movement that has a strong leader, dynamic leader, and you see this historically. You can go back in time. A lot of great movements that arose because of a personality. Someone rose to take leadership and had influence over others. The big question is, what happens after the leader goes? That's the big question. We see that there are many, many movements in history that really just kind of floundered after the leader was off the scene, and not much happened. There had to be some kind of an organization or some kind of motivating force to keep it going. So the great concern of the church was, now Jesus is leaving us. What's going to happen when he leaves? And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about these things. He gave instructions as to how his work would continue without his physical presence among them. His church would still go forward, and the gates of Hades were not going to prevail against it, because he was going to build that church and make sure it got done. And God in his planning had this great plan before him that he was going to work out within the context of time, certain periods of time, certain ages, certain things were going to happen in its course. And it was going to all happen according to the will of God. God was going to see it would all be accomplished to bring about his grand plan. His grand plan was what? Well, it was so that the whole world would know there was a God who is sovereign. There's a God who is sovereign. And that there is redemption. There is salvation. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. And it said, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension into heaven. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven," here he is going up into heaven. You know, it wasn't that he just vanished. That's an interesting thing. You know, Jesus just could have vanished before their sight. That happened on a couple of occasions, you know. He would just be in one place, then be in another. But God didn't want to do it that way. Isn't it interesting that he let them see him go up? And you get the idea that it was rather gradual, kind of like what you see in some of these movies that try to depict it, that he's being raised up. It was as if all of a sudden I started being lifted up, and you saw me all of a sudden go right up, and then I guess I'd go through the roof, I guess, and a ceiling, and I'd go. That's kind of what, that's the picture you get. He's going up, he's rising up, and as he's rising up, these messengers from heaven say, listen, don't be amazed at this. Listen, don't worry about it. You see him going up, and I think that's what God wanted us to get, that picture. That just as you see him going up, if he had just vanished, you say, where'd he go? But God wanted you to see Jesus going up. He didn't want him to just vanish. Because he wanted to teach us something. The way you see him going up, guess what? He's going to come back that same way. How did he go? He saw them visually going up. Guess what? He's going to come back visibly to the earth. The same way he went up, he's going to be coming down. He's going to return. These little subtle things you see here in the scripture, God wanted us to get a grasp of that, a visualization of that. So that when it talks about the coming, we talk about the coming of the Lord, we have an idea of what's going to happen. It's not going to be something that's, you know, just, oh, anything could happen. We have no idea. Oh, we do have some ideas about what's going to happen, the way it's going to happen. So as you see him go up, he said he's going to come back the same way as you see him go up. He's going to come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. And it says in the verse, the second chapter of Acts, if you move on to there, in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a shout or a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it said there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So we know that God's intention was for his church to minister. We saw Jesus go up. We know that he's coming back. And now we see on the day of Pentecost, sometime afterwards, on the 50th day, we see now, during that festival, we see them all gathered together. There is this noise like a violent rushing wind filling the house where they're seated. And then these visible tongues of like flames on the heads of the believers. And then they began to speak in these tongues, these other languages. Now, let's take a look at the day of Pentecost, the explanation. What is the day of Pentecost all about? First of all, I want to touch on this prophetic fulfillment. That this had to happen the way it happened because it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God had made. And I've said it many times before, mark it down. If there are some things you remember in sermons, there's most of it you forget. But remember this, all right? God does what he says he will do. You just get that in your spirit. God does what he says he will do. And that's why you read the word of God, because you need to see what God has said. Because if God has said it, guess what? It's going to happen. He will do what he says he will do. God does not lie. So this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. And it was alluded to here also. And this idea that God does what he said. Notice the explanation of what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands to give explanation, because people around are wondering, what in the world is going on? Those people are crazy. They drank too much wine. And they've gone crazy. All this commotion going on up there. And sometimes, you know, that's the way they describe some Pentecostal meetings. People don't understand what's happening. They'll say, there's a bunch of crazies in there. What's going on? And they don't understand what's going on. So Peter arises, one of the apostles, and he says, let me tell you what's going on. And you see this in the 14th verse of the second chapter of Acts. Peter takes the stand with the 11, and he raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's like, you know, 9 o'clock in the morning. And this was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So what Peter does is he says, you see what's going on here? A lot of the people in town for the festival, they were there for the Jewish festival. And they come from all areas. They think this come up. What is going on? Are they having a party? What is this? Peter stands up. He says, let me explain to you what's going on in that place where those 120 people were gathered. And I'm sure it was a noise. You can imagine 120. It's one thing if one or two of us are shouting, you know, and praising the Lord. You get 120 people in a rather confined area with stone walls and things like that. You think they reverberate? You don't think that they heard that? Of course they heard it. It was loud and it was rather raucous. That's the way it appeared to the people outside. And they were standing, all of a sudden, I can just see the throngs of people going by, and they have their own noise that they make, but then all of a sudden it caught the attention of people. It was so loud, people were standing around, what in the world is going on? They were questioning what was happening in this upper room there. Peter then stands. He says, they're not drunk. He said, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now the next question is, well, what did Joel prophesy? Now this is a promise from God. Prophecy is something that comes from God. He uses human messengers. They speak. And sometimes they speak in the first person as if God is speaking the word. And God spoke through them and he gave instructions. So we look to what Joel said. If you go to Joel, the second chapter, and verse 27, it says this. Thus you will know I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. And notice it says God, when he says there is that I am God and there is no other. Again, we underscore that. There aren't many gods that take you to heaven. There's one God. There is no other. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none other. And then he goes on, and he says in the 28th verse of the second chapter of Joel, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. The idea is that whatever's going to happen in the future, he prophesies it in Joel, is for everybody. It's for all people. It's for all people. When it happens... It may not have happened. Whenever it happens, Joel now in the Old Testament, he's prophesying this earlier, hundreds of years earlier, and it hasn't happened yet. But he says, whenever this happens, it's going to be for everybody. It's not exclusive just for a few people that call themselves Pentecostals. It's really for everybody. This is something that I'm going to do in the days that are coming that is for everybody. It's for all believers. And then Joel says in the 29th verse of his second chapter, and even on the male and female servants, notice, I will pour out my spirit in those days. He's pointing to a period of time. It's going to happen in a certain time. In those days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And I will display, notice this, wonders in the sky and on the earth. Now notice the description. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. And he speaks as if this is going to be widespread on the earth, broad spread. It's broad spread. It's widely spread out throughout the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. God is prophesying a period of time when these things are going to happen on the earth. And then notice what it says in verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Several things we learn here. There is coming a day. It's called the day of the Lord. It's the great and awesome day of the Lord when it comes. All kinds of things are associated with it. We think about Christ coming back from his church and we think about redemption, but we think also that there's this retribution, there's the ideas of judgment. There's a lot of ideas that are associated with this period of time that's coming in the future that's being prophesied about in Joel, the day of the Lord. I'm going to display the wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And verse 32 of Joel's prophecy, in the second chapter, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. There's some hope. So there's all kinds of calamity, and the idea of blood and all this suggests a lot of death. Things are happening on the earth. It's going to be a wild period of time. Very uncertain. Very frightening. People are just going to be frazzled. They won't know what to do. Chaos is going to prevail in many parts of the earth. At least that's the kind of idea you get from this. But in the middle of it all, the prophecy that God gives to the prophet Joel is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. In the middle of it all, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you don't have to worry because God is going to deliver you. If you look to him for salvation, he will come to your rescue and you will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord called. So in the middle of it all, the earth-shaking events here precede the day of the Lord. It's going to be in that day, as we approach the day of the Lord, all of these things are going to begin to happen throughout the earth. Let me ask you this. Is there anxiety, would you say, in the world today over what might happen in the future? I mean, is there any kind of anxiety? Is there uncertainty? Have you heard speculations? What would happen if a great mediator hit the earth? Have you heard that question proposed? I've seen it on TV, secular TV, not Christian TV. What would happen if a mediator hit the earth? And then they talk about massive destruction. They talk about things being disarranged and the regular order being upset in such a way that what we consider normal all of a sudden is destroyed and we have a whole different situation. They talk about the impact it would have on our fresh water supply in the earth. They say you can go about, 3 weeks or so without food, but only several days without water before being in peril. What happens if all of a sudden you don't have drinkable water? You go to your water faucet and that artesian well that you dug so deep you thought was safe, and all of a sudden it's polluted, it's tainted, and you can't drink it. What would you do without water? It wouldn't take but a few days. You'd be gone. See how fragile life is? We take a lot of things for granted. We really do. We just live our lives. We take things for granted. And there are some very simple things that if we were deprived of them, we would be in peril. And the Bible is warning us that there's coming a day when a lot of the things we take for granted are going to change. And life will be perilous. And the way you think, oh, life's just going to go on and on, that is foolish, my friend. That is foolish. The Bible has prophesied certain things are about to happen, and we see the beginnings of it now. You have an oil spill, hundreds of miles away from us, and look at the impact it's going to have on our society. You think not? Wait till you start paying for gas in a few months. Who knows? We don't know what's going to happen. We want oil to heat in the winter. It's going to have an impact. We live in a world that is balanced in such a way that a few changes, whether it's economic or whether it happens in the physical realm and with respect to nature, things can happen that can throw things off balance very easily. And we're talking about prophetic things. God has spoken. God has said certain things are going to happen. Hear me this morning. If God has said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Earth-shaking events that precede the day of the Lord. I remind you of that verse 30 in Joel's prophecy. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. These things are before the great and awesome day of the Lord. We are approaching the day of the Lord. It is coming. It will be upon us before you know it. You think not? How many of you here this morning that are referred to as senior citizens? And I include myself in that group. We thought it was, when we were younger, life is such a long span. I've got a lot of time. How many of you thought you had a lot of time when you were in your teens? When you were just out of high school or just going into college. Now, man, wow, I got this whole life before me, and what am I going to do? And some of you went to college, you graduated. Listen, it was like yesterday when I walked down that aisle and received my diploma, graduated from college, graduated from grad school. It was like yesterday. And you wonder, how did it all go by so fast? When we talk about things beginning to happen now, you cannot with assurance say things are going to be as they are now, 10 years from now, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. Listen, even 5 years from now. Look what's happened in the span of 5 years. Think of where you were 5 years ago. Look where you are today. Look where our country is today. Look where the world is today. Look where we are today in the span of 2 years. How about just 1 year? You see, things are happening at a very rapid rate. God has a timetable. He has a plan. And he will see it completed exactly as he has it laid out. It's gonna happen, just as he said. Earth-shaking events preceding the day of the Lord. And along with these events, God will thank the Lord for this. He will pour out his Spirit. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Hallelujah. Thank God there's a great revival that's prophesied about. And by the way, it's beginning to be experienced as we've never seen it before in certain parts of the world. They're beginning to report great revivals. People coming to God, coming to Jesus Christ as never before. We don't always hear about that. You probably won't hear about a lot about that in the news, in the secular news especially. But God is doing some great things, and I believe it's going to happen to a greater degree. Because God said it's going to happen. In those days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. So along with the events that create certain anxieties in the hearts of people, God has promised his Holy Spirit will begin to move among people. And then that wonderful promise in Joel, the second chapter in verse 32, where it says, it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. People who call out to him, cry out to him for salvation, they will be saved. They will be delivered if they call upon the Lord, God Almighty. Hallelujah. Why should you get excited about Pentecost? Think of what all it's involved. Man, it's pointing to the end of time. There's so much wrapped up in this. It's saying, and when he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the power of the Holy Spirit, it's so that we, the church, we don't have the power. When Jesus ascended into heaven, well, we might have these beliefs that we were taught by his ministry, but how can we see things finished? God did not leave us alone. He said, I'm going to send that comforter. I'm going to send one that's going to help you. You go in Jerusalem and you wait for the power from on high. And that is the power that is given to the church. It was a manifestation of the power of God for salvation. It's not so that we can just have a kind of a get-together where we can all say, oh, I've got this gift, I've got that gift. It's not the idea that we receive gifts so that we can display our abilities with this divine gift that's been given to us. No, it's for salvation. The end result is salvation. Those who call upon his name are going to be saved. Why is that important? Because in these days that are described here, it's going to be so difficult. It's going to be so dangerous. People are going to need a power that goes beyond their own. You need the power of God in your life. And God said, I'm going to send that power to you. And when that power begins to move to the earth, look up because redemption is near at hand. The day of the Lord is coming, my friend. And you and I need that power from on high. Say, why do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life? You need it because in ourselves we are nothing. We are only anything. By God's grace. I find when my strength is expended and gone, and I have nothing left, God always has more. He always gives more. It is the power of the Lord. Pentecost is a reminder to the church that God is sovereign. It's a reminder to the church that God has empowered it for a purpose. It reminds the church that God has a plan. It reminds the church that the day of the Lord is coming. It reminds the church that Jesus is coming again. Should we get excited about that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of you have wondered, dear God, will it ever end? Because you're going through some situations and things. And let me tell you something. The best days are yet ahead, I believe, for the church and for the child of God. And Jesus is coming. You be faithful to the Lord. And don't you cave in. And don't you listen to the naysayers and others who question the very existence of God. You be true to your faith. Be true to the God who has redeemed you. And you have a bright day ahead. And no matter what comes on this earth, I feel sorry for those who have not made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when that day comes, it may be too late. Here's the problem. There are individuals that hear the gospel. They hear the message of the Lord. And they refuse to receive it. And they hear it time after time after time. And what happens is, over a period of time, there's a hardness. It's like a shell that begins to form over their hearts. And in the day when they're really going to need that message of salvation and deliverance, because they have resisted, because they have said no, because it's been a habitual thing. You know how difficult it is to break certain habits? It's very difficult. In fact, they say there are some habits in your own strength you cannot break. And what happens is, kind of almost intellectually, there's this veneer that forms over their spirit, over their soul. And they're saying no and no to God so often. They think, oh, when the time comes, I'll just make amends with God. Oh, you think so? It may not be that easy. It may not be that easy. That's why the scripture says so clearly, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. Don't do that like some did in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts against God. God couldn't touch them. God couldn't move them. They got so hard. And they died in the wilderness, in the hardness of their hearts. Eternally lost because of it. Don't do that, the scripture says. Open your heart to the Lord. The day of Pentecost reminds us of the great plan of God. And it's a plan of redemption. And we have the power that God has given. We will go forth and triumph. Not because we're so great. Not because it's our power. But because God has placed in the church the power from on high, the blessed Holy Spirit. And when He comes into your life and you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is why it's so important. As a believer in Christ, you're going to find that God will empower you. The areas of your life that are in disarray, He will bring order there. The parts of your life where you feel weak and helpless, that's where He will come in and He will help you. And instead of being defeated, you will be a victor in the battle. You will triumph. Instead of losing out, instead of thinking that all is lost, you'll have bright hope that God has a better plan and you will experience. You will experience His blessing, His power, and His victory. Pentecost. I leave it to you this morning. You see, when you hear something like this from God's Word, that God always leaves us with a decision. We either receive it or we reject it or we just do nothing about it. What you say, well, preacher, what should I do now? What should I do? Well, you need to press in. First of all, you need to make things right with God. That's the first step. If you haven't done that, you're not going to get anywhere. You know, if you have things in your life that act as an impediment, that you're not going to receive blessing from the Lord until you get rid of that. You know, even sometimes as Christians, we can allow that. And God's, we got to get that out of our heart. We get that out of our heart first. Then God can bless you. But you're not going to go anywhere with God. Your understanding of God is going to be limited. You're not going to be blessed of God until you get rid of those things. And you can't do it by yourself. Only God can help you do it. And then you open your heart to the Lord and to His power. And you say, God, I want the power from heaven. Endue me with that power. I want it. And God will fill you with His presence. He will fill you with the Spirit. And when He does it, you will know it. I won't have to tell you. I've had people come and say, well, Pastor, what do you think? Is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Listen, I won't have to tell you. When God does it, you will know. There are certain signs that accompany this that you read in Scripture. And You will feel the presence of God. You will feel a holiness that you never felt before. Even though you're born again, but you'll just feel an overwhelming presence of the holiness of God that comes upon you. It's It's like part of the sanctification process that takes place in a person's life. God takes us out of the garbage heap of hell. He cleans us off. He saves us. But you know, there's still things that want to hang on. You know, if you went and jumped and wallowed around in mud and you come out, someone saved you, grabbed you and say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but look at you. You still got dirt. We got to get rid of all that. Got to clean you up. Guess what? The Holy Spirit cleans you up. Gets all that stuff. You will never progress in God. You will never really find true satisfaction and help until you say yes to the Lord and to His ways and you fully surrender your life to Him. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, my friend. We all do. And the good news is it's for all. All. Even to those who are far off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. This wonderful, blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for all. For all. It's for you. Would you bow your head in prayer? Jesus, you know our needs better than we know them. And your word declares that you have an answer for everything we're facing. And that you have a sufficiency that is able to sustain us and help us in our time of need if we but call upon you. I pray this morning on this Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate what happened so long ago, the fulfillment of what God had promised and power for the church, the manifestation of His power, that the purpose of it, Lord, is for the salvation of souls, that we're empowered not so that we can just keep it to ourselves, but that we can share your love and your grace in such a way it's empowered by your Spirit, and that's what makes it effective. Lord, we need that power in our lives. We want that power in our ministry and in our service. And today I pray, O Lord, that your people here today will hunger and thirst for that power in their lives. May they not be satisfied with just a so-so experience where they, from time to time, feel the presence of the Lord or feel the excitement that there is in God. But, oh, give them a hunger and thirst that just as they need water to live, they will seek your face, realizing spiritually they need the water of heaven in order to live their lives for you effectively. God, breathe upon your people. May there be a move of the Spirit such as we've never seen before in this very place. May it happen, oh God, I pray, that your people be empowered from on high. The enemy rages as a roaring lion to devour your people. God, I rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus and pray for the power of heaven to touch the hearts of your people. Release from bondage those who are bound today in Jesus' name. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in this place and in our hearts. Oh God, come to your people and set them free. By your Holy Spirit, I pray, oh God. Create a hunger that will not go away, a thirst that must be quenched by you and by you alone. Create it, O God, I ask, to every searching soul, everyone who called upon your name, they shall be delivered. Everyone who asks and seeks, they will find and they will receive. Your word declares it. Create a hungry and thirsty spirit in your people, O Lord, for you. Do it, O God. Don't let us be complacent. Help us not to be satisfied just as the way things are. Help us to see things change by your divine power. Put that in our spirit, O God, I pray. Birth it within us. May that drive us to our knees. Drive us to a place consecration before you, that the world And all the attempts of the devil will have no effect on us because we will be empowered by your Spirit. The armor of the Lord will protect us, and we will go forth into battle, spiritual battle, and we will be victorious, not in our strength, but in the strength that you have provided by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, may it be. May it be that this church would be raised up as a powerful force in this community to speak the word of God in truth and in love to those who are desperately in need of a Savior. They need to know. They don't even know the perilous times that are ahead. They have no idea. God in heaven, hear our cry. Raise up people in this community, godly people of faith, from all walks of life, from different denominations. May they rise up, O God, in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they be what you've called us to be. Those who would witness as the goodness of God. Those who carry the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Oh God, let this be the day. This day of Pentecost. Rebirth within us the urgency of the hour and the message. Lord, do something today in us and in this church. Don't let it pass by and be just another Sunday. Jesus, help us. Help us, Lord. We need you more than our wishes, more than our agenda. We need you. That's what we need. Because when we have you in the fullness of your Spirit, that resolves all conflict, resolves all issues, gives clarity to our lives, clarity to our call. We just need more of you. Now settle upon each person in this place. And I pray that you will not allow anyone to leave here and go back to their old ways unchanged. Pray, O God, that you will bring such a conviction upon that heart and that soul that needs it, that they will not soon forget the voice of the Spirit they have heard today. That they will be driven to a place of prayer and commitment where they too shall find all that they need in your strength. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that you will convict that person who resists you, the one that you have so patiently been speaking to over time, perhaps for years. Do not allow them to rest. Do not allow their hearts to be at peace until they come to acknowledging their need for getting right with you, O Lord, because that's all that ultimately matters in life. Above all else, the most important thing is to be right with you. And may your Holy Spirit that does that divine work of conviction, may he press in and hound us if need be until we realize there is no peace, there is no rest, until we surrender to you. Jesus, create within us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. That when we are called the people of God, it will be rightly so. It will not be an exaggeration. It will not be something that is made up or contrived. But that appellation, that description of us, will be true, that we truly will be the people of God. By your Holy Spirit, may it be. Amen. Amen.
There seemed to be no hope in sight. Then I thought that I was on my own. Now that I am seen.